Brooklyn, you're holding things up, girl. Take bigger steps. All right, I'm going to have to talk on the iPhone this morning. I left my Bible home. But that's what iPhones are for, isn't it? All right. I wonder if this little booger comes up any. All right, we're in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I don't know if there's any questions on what we've already covered. If anybody... Just a smart crowd, I guess. All right, the 19th chapter. Can you believe we're about to get over this? We're going to finish this before the year's out, hopefully. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Here, this is referring to the 18th chapter where God has judged Babylon. That he's judging false religion and the beast system. If you want to turn back to the 18th verse, I don't know. I don't see. We don't have any visitors this morning, so we probably don't have to do much backdrop from last time I was here, which wasn't last week. Let's start in the 20th verse of the 18th chapter, just as a backdrop right quick, where it says, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. In other words, this will be a judgment on the religious beast system that never will ever form again. There'll never be another dragon head. There'll never be another beast head rise up. And God finally is going to bring eternal judgment on this. And, you know, it's difficult to deal with this subject in a just way, because you have to get so plain in showing the falsehood that's in Christianity and how that they're going to come together in a system of religion, and yet we know that a lot of God's people are out there. A lot of God's people are still among and in Babylon. And we don't want to condemn them. We don't want to condemn all of God's people. We just want to condemn the system of men and the falsehood that's being projected mostly in error right now, I believe. I think it's mostly in a the deception is even in the leadership. However, I do believe that there are several religious systems that men know that it's not. They know that the structure of it's not right. They just don't know what to do to fix it. I do believe God's dealt with men. I know. I don't think I'm any different, and or y'all are any different than most of the saints. If you came in here from out there, at some point you probably saw or recognized that there's something wrong. And I know I did. It caused me to begin my search. But then I do realize there's people that have always been in some organization or form of Christianity that, they haven't, for whatever reason, they've been content and have labored. I think, though, if a person's really hungry for God and really wants to know God and in a fullness, have a desire for really a close, dedicated walk with Him, I think God, if He has a way to lead them out of that, He will. I'm sure many of them have went through discouraging times and even times of searches and just didn't have anywhere. They may have searched and never found this. God can't reach everybody out there right now. It'd be too hard for God to reach into some families and some groups of people. There's even been people in this that weren't connected in a proper way, or something happened to their connection. You can have your connection in the body of Christ. We're still in a restoration process, and you can have things happen to you that you become a victim, and God will have to help with that situation. I know since I've been here, I have experienced and saw different things happen. I came through God put me, I feel like the Lord took me through a schooling. Maybe to bring me up to date, so the Lord let me work in Texas under Brother Don Patton, which was a great leader in this body for many years. And of course, working with him, it got me in a close position of knowing and being around Brother Clyde Patton and watching his administration. And then the Lord moved me out of Texas after Brother Patton left the body, Brother Don Patton. I got to go through that. I wouldn't take anything for the experience of that, although it's a very sorrowful thing of what happened to that church and that leader. But I got the experience of it, and I hope I gleaned everything I needed to glean, that I would never get in that, be overtaken in a fault like that. But those people left. That man plucked their confidence in the body, and I was there. I know what he did. He elevated in their minds every fault of every leader in this body and every fault in the body. And to a point that he was so discouraged himself. And I think this happens to some men when they get old. They get old in this body, they lose confidence that the church is going to be restored. They want it to happen in their lifetime. And they want to see it take place. And God lets them get to a place where they know every fault in here. They have to know that. For you to be a true leader, you've got to know, you've got to see things as they are. It's the same way within your walk with God. You've got to finally come to know yourself. You've got to look in this perfect law of liberty and finally see yourself and see your problems and be willing to go to work on them as God gives you the tools to do it with. And you got to learn patience. You got to learn how to be patient, knowing your faults and knowing that you can't overcome them unless God helps you. And you just have to wait on the Lord, and sometimes overcoming faults is a little here, a little there, a little. It's not always easy to overcome things that God shows you. But He shows them to you so that you have a clearer understanding of what your goals are and what you do need to overcome. And so I saw Brother Patton I saw him sincerely feel like that we were bogged down or in a rut and then we needed to get out of it. And he was searching ways to get us out. In his search, he began to plant in a lot of young people, really got a lot of young men got in a, I should have picked, I did pick up on this, but I watched it. And I was, you know, sort of in a neutral position where I wasn't really part of that church. I didn't come out from underneath his ministry. I came into the body with a small group of people following me and my ministry, and so I never sat under any man in his assembly. I've always had my own work since I got here. And I wanted to. I begged them to let me close my church and move what people I could move to an assembly and sit down and learn this. Brother Clyde Patton is the one that put the brakes on that. He said, "You're not going to do that." He said, "God don't want you to do that." He said, you're going to have to learn on the job training. He said, "God has a different calling for you. You have your own administration, and we're just going to have to watch you." He said, "If you as a saint, we'd know what to do with you, but you're not just a saint, so we don't know what to do with you, but we can't take your people." I appreciated Brother Patton being that honest with me and trying to protect what he felt like God's calling on my life was. At the same time, it aggravated me that it would have been it had took me out of the fire, took the pressure off of me if they'd just let me sit down and relax. You know, that's what I wanted to do. But anyway, I watched Brother Don Patton, young men begin to really push him because he really had something that was tremendous in Fort Worth. The services there sometimes were so great that you just couldn't imagine that it could get any better. I watched those young men start to promote Brother Patton. You know, we come through an era back there where you couldn't get up and testify if you didn't call your leader's name several times. They planted that in us to do that, to lift them up and exalt them. We did that. We went through an era where we exalted our leadership. Now, let me say this to you. We also, because of the hurt that brought, it took us to a place where I still don't think we have the proper reverence for men of God and leaders. There's a difference in worshiping men and are exalting them. There is a word in the Bible and in reverencing them and their office. I'm not sure in this body if we hold the men of God in as high esteem as they are to be held. And I think we've got away from holding the building in as high esteem as it ought to be held in. When I was a young boy, I went to church. I was taught that the house of God was a holy place, and that we ought to have there ought to be a reverence about it. That's what caused me to want to dress up to go to church. It caused me to want to be put on the very best I had, and if I didn't have the best, I wanted to at least get it. It's what they called Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, you know, because of reverencing the house of God and putting it in a high enough place in your mind and in your heart. This is the place God, this physical place is the place God gave this local assembly, and it's where He meets with us, and the Spirit of God comes in here and works in this place. I know it's the people, but I still think there's something about the physical environment that we are to recognize the purpose of that environment and what God has gave us, and we are to realize this is the place God's gave us, and it's a holy place. It's a place that we are to hold in high esteem. Our children, sometimes I think our teenagers and our kids are growing up and they've lost, we've not kept that planted in them. And so I think that's important. While I'm on that, I might just mention there's a scripture in Colossians. Let me read it to you. I've been meaning to present this to the brotherhood for some time. I'm just waiting on God to give me the right. I've never heard this scripture talked on in a way that I've never heard it explained like I'm going to explain it to you. And I probably have said something on it before. But I think it's a good setting to talk on. In the 18th verse of the second chapter of Colossians, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." I think what he's saying here, is don't let anybody rob you of your reward. Read it to me. I moved past it. Read it to me so I can get it right. Here, is it up here? Excuse me, Brother Durham. There it is. "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Don't let anyone deceive you or cause you to lose your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping angels, or in a voluntary humbling yourself of submitting to a ministry. If you take the context of this scripture, and they are intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now look at the next verse. "And not holding the head," that's Christ, "from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God." In other words, what he was showing was, there was the context of this chapter is, Judaizers were trying to put the people of God back under the law. And and put them under ordinances of the law and take them out from underneath a ministry that was leading them in spiritual things. That word there, worshiping of angels, that word is translated religious ordinances in other places in the New Testament. It's not just, it doesn't mean to worship a man, but it means to honor and have piety towards, or reverence towards, reverencing angels. Might would have been a better, or being pious towards the messengers of God. The translators here, I think, just had a hard time knowing how to deal with this scripture. There's all kinds of interpretations of what this is saying. One is that there was somebody worshiping third heaven angels instead of God. Well, if you read the context, go back to the 9th verse of this chapter, and let's just look at the context while we're okay. For in Him, let's talk about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, and the fullness of God's headship is dwelling in Christ. And then in verse 10, it says, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that's the Holy Ghost, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that's putting off Adam, and being baptized in the new man, buried with Him in baptism, that's Holy Ghost baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who's raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, there's that law of Moses, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. See his context. Don't let anybody tell you that you got to eat certain meats, or you got to drink certain drinks, or things you can't eat and drink, or in respect of a holy day. They wanted to keep, you know, the feast of the Lord. What was the rest of that verse there? Or of the Sabbath day. See, in other words, these Judaizers are still trying to pull them back under the law and the ordinances of the law.
That's a powerful scripture on that Sabbath day.
Huh?
That's a powerful scripture. It's plain.
Yeah.
It's plain there not to worship the Sabbath
day. Right, not to worship the Sabbath days. Then the next verse says, which is a good scripture if you're dealing with a seven-day Adventist, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The shadow of things to come, in other words, all of those things were types that showed these ordinances under the law were types and shadows of what actually is to take place in our character, in our life, in this transforming our lives by the Spirit. And then he said, let no man beguile you. What he's telling them is, look, don't let anybody try to put you back under the law and rob you of your reward, in that you're voluntarily, that's one thing about this, is we are voluntarily humbling ourselves. Nobody makes you serve God. Nobody, there's, back then, if you was a Jew, you didn't do what was in the book, you were subject to the judgment that was in the book, whether you wanted to do it or not. You were required. It was demanded of you. But under grace, it's a voluntary humility. You come to God, it's a decision and a commitment you have to make, and but there's a reward in it. of humbling ourselves and worshiping of angels. I'll just say that phrase right there should have been submitting ourselves to a God called fivefold ministry, intruding. Those people are intruding into things that they have not seen. God hadn't opened their eyes to it yet. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, and they're not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. See, in other words, a person that don't have a revelation of the order of God, and by the way, there's people that I've dealt with many times in my ministry right here in the body of Christ that don't have a true vision. They don't see order, and they don't work in order. You know, they got their own thing going. Them and Jesus got their own thing going. There's people that, you know, they never get any counsel. They never try to check and see. There's something to learning how to be led by God, how to be led by the Word of God, how to be led by the Spirit of God. And there's people that just has ideas. They just, you know, they get something in their mind, or they go by feelings. You can't go by feelings. Not unless your feelings line up with the Word of God. Just remember this. The Spirit of God will never lead you where the Word of God don't tell you to go. You know, I don't care what you feel or what you think in your mind. You know, if it don't line up with the Word of God, it ain't God. And then there's people that, you know, they have all these ideas about serving God. Somebody asked me recently, they said, they told me a big spiel. And said, what do you think? I said, I don't think that anything you said has anything to do with God, being led of God, or the Word of God. I said, in fact, everything you just told me is totally out of sync with anything spiritual. I said, when you just have an idea about, you know, what you're going to do in life, or how you're going to accomplish something in life, or what you think God's leading you into, but God hasn't opened any doors for you, you don't have one thing that shows God is that He's dealing with you about it. This is just in your mind. There's no confirmation from God. There's no confirmation from a ministry. You can't find a story in the Bible that relates to how you're doing this. You're not seeking God. You're not seeking it through counsel. You're not waiting for God to open doors. You know, you may be seeking God for something. Well, learning how to be patient and wait on God. You know, you can seek God, but if you wait on God to open a door, something comes to you. You didn't go out and find it. You weren't digging it up. You weren't, you know. And there's nothing wrong with you seeking and God doing something. He'll confirm, I led you this way. And like when God, I'll give you an example in my life when there's several things I could give you. But when I went to the Dominican Republic, God dealt with me for several months. I felt like it was the Lord. I finally told my wife what I was feeling. Then I finally came to a conclusion where I said, God, I will go see. And God dealt with me one other time about Lebanon, Missouri. I had a dream at the campground, laying on my bed in the minister's house where my room is. And in my dream, I was in the Spirit, and the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice that said, there is to be a work. Every bit as loud as I'm saying it right now. There is to be a work in Lebanon. And Montreal. And that shook me in my dream right out of my sleep. And I just sat right straight up in bed. It just jarred me. And Brother Horton, Brother Darvin Horton, was with me. Sister Smith didn't go that time. And he was laying in my other bed. Brother Durham remembers this. I sent him to Lebanon. I went to Lebanon several times. I wrote a letter and mailed it to everyone in Montreal, Missouri. There's a Montreal, Missouri. How far is it? Probably 12, 15 miles north of Lebanon or 20 miles, something like that. It's a little old community. I sent a letter to everybody in that whole town. I sent them a letter. I had a dream. Here's what it said. Nobody responded to it, and we went to Lebanon, Missouri, and visited several churches and never felt nothing. I sent more than one man up there, several times we went up there. We couldn't feel nothing. I told God, I said, God, I done all I know to do. I went to see if you was talking to me about both these places, and I don't see no doors open, so you have to bring this to pass if this is... I told Brother Lineker about it, and he said, my God, Brother Smith, you better get up there and see what's going on. I said, I've been going up there seeing what's going on, and there ain't nothing going on. Well, y'all know where Brother Tucker got the Holy Ghost, got the vision of the body? Y'all know that I am now over all churches in Montreal, Canada. You know, if the Lord would have said Little Rock, I would have rejected that, or I'd have got kicked out of the body when I told Brother Lineker what God told me. He'd have said, "You exalted." It'd be like Joseph's brothers. They'd have sold me to the gainsayers. Throwed me in a well. Yeah. Well, that would have been as foreign to me as it would have been his ears. But God has a way of confirming things. Do you know that? Sometimes it's years before he confirms it. Well, when I went to the Dominican Republic, I just said, God, I'll go see. First thing I did before I went to see is I went to Ray Lineker and asked his permission. Told him what I was feeling. Ask him what he thought about it, and if it's okay with you, I'd like to go see. He gave me his permission. He said it might be God. You know, Brother Linger knew that Nick Grick went to the Dominican Republic and couldn't start one church over there, and that several times the Haitians have tried that. Somehow God kept all them people from telling. If they would have breathed that to me, I would have never went. I would have never went. I'd have thought, you know, Nick Grick can't do nothing in the Dominican Republic. I ain't going over there. But they kept it from me. So I kept my promise to God that I'd go see. I said, Lord, if I go and you open doors, I'll know it's you. And if you don't do anything, I can come home. I can go to bed. Quit staying up at night wondering what you're trying to deal with me about. But I went. Doors opened, confirmations took place, and there's a bona fide body of Christ work in the Dominican Republic today. And so it was God leading. I'm just saying there's a way to be led of God and be patient enough to let Him open doors, let Him confirm. We're taught that in here. The very first thing you learn when you come in here is watch the Spirit. How? In the song service. See if God comes in and touches us. And God, is there a channel in any of these songs? From the band song to the last one the piano player leads us in. And if we don't find God in that, then it's time for you saints to go to work if a minister don't get on his feet. It's your job to find out whether or not how God wants to come in this service. He don't always want to do it in a song. Sometimes He wants to do it through somebody. I've seen God come in a service in a three-year-old child. I've seen Him do it in old people. I've seen Him do it in every kind of situation you can imagine. I've seen Him do it in a visitor. We're watching God for what do you have for this service? How are you leading us? God, that's something Brother Souders got from the Lord of how to be led by the Spirit. And this is our training ground for that. And then there's many, many more things the ministry has gave us down through the years. It's helped us, should help us in our lives of how to follow the Spirit, how to be led of God. So at it might, you know, be a jot off of our lesson, but I think it's good. I think it's profitable for us to, you know, mention these things. What's the next verse? Can you turn me back on up there? It was not holding. Yeah, now he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, that's talking about these ordinances they're trying to put you under, holy days, Sabbath days, meats and drinks, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, after God has gave us a new testament, a new covenant, and a new head over the body, and a high priest, this is all now men holding on to these traditions and ideologies. They're not seeing what God did in bringing Christ. What's the next verse? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. See? And humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, he's just showing that it's error for them to go on trying to keep the law and bring the New Testament church under the law. You know, some of the arguments they had back there was Jesus kept the law. And then they showed how Paul, even though he turned to Christianity and left the Pharisee church, he still kept the Sabbath days. But you've got to get the gist of all of those scriptures that relate to that, in that Paul was trying to reach his brothers, the Jews. There was a transition going on from the law to grace. And he understood that, and he understood what struggle he had with it. So he was trying to help his brothers in all of that. Okay, let's go back to Revelations 18, in the backdrop of this. Where did I get down to? Got a few more minutes here. I'll say something more on it. Uh-huh. You remember me talking about the four encampments around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and how that there were four tribes to the east, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the south, three to the west, three to the north, Judah, Naphtali, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan. Those four encampments, and that their flags were the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle. That's the four beasts around the throne. And then the 24 elders is in the First Chronicles, the 24th chapter, gives the 24 courses of the priesthood of the law. That this is a picture of the church. The type of the church is all the people of God, which are in type, those four beasts around the throne, which is the tabernacle, and then the 24 elders is the priesthood or the ministry. And then the temple is the holy place and the holy of holies. That's the literal picture of it. The true tabernacle is in heaven itself. Christ and God is there. Second heaven's a condition here on earth, and that's part of the temple. That's a relationship that we have, that we're developing with God, that we will dwell in a second heaven condition if we go on to know him. And they fall down and worship God here because the bride's being made up right here. It's if you'll notice, let's go ahead. Maybe I don't have to have any more backdrop. Let's look in 19. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yes. This is in the last prophetical hour. Yes. And
what about the church? How do you bring the church? I mean, the restoration of the church.
Yeah, the restoration of the church is, the church is restored. The harvest takes place in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, in the 15th chapter. Of course, the 17th chapter, he drops back and gives a revelation. It carries us up to the 10 kings and the destruction of the harlot. Then he goes in the 18th chapter of explaining that, because he in the 17th chapter, he showed the dragon and the beast system down here and its formation, culmination, and then he goes into the 10 kings. And so, and in the 18th chapter, he goes into a complete explanation of how God's going to get all his people out of Babylon, and then he's going to judge it. And he shows the judgments of it. If you go back, let's just drop back this much in the 18th chapter, where let me see. Okay, I read 21. Now look in 18:22. It says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters," these are ministers, "shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, no worker, or whatsoever crafty be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." You know, here's this two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken. Right here's where she's taken. She's taken out of the way. God removes this woman grinding at a mill. The millstone is going to be heard no more at all in Babylon. Yes, this is Babylon, the beast system. "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee." See, they still have the light of a candle. That's why I don't put the seven candlesticks and the seven churches in second heaven. Those people are not in second heaven. They just have light. It's coming from Christ, who has the seven spirits of God. And they're reflecting the light. They're getting that reflection off of Christ. He's got light, just like Babylon. We know they're not in second heaven, but they've got a light of a candle. They've got some light and some understanding. But he's going to turn the lights out on them. No light's going to be heard no more. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." See, this is going to turn into a one world religion that the dragon is going to rule with, and the whole world, all the nations of the earth, is going to be deceived by this. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth." Now, the 19th verse, let's go down. We've read, they're rejoicing here after these things. See, after this judgment, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. He's judged that system, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. It was by her hand that martyrdom came, and persecution, and all of the devastation that they tried to bring against the true church. And again, they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. That just shows this is an eternal judgment. That smoke, what is smoke? It's the aftermath of a fire. And it's just, he's just showing you'll never, it shows you. You see that smoke, say, man, there's been a fire there. You'll never forget the judgment that God judged the beast system with, how he judged it. And the 24 elders and four beasts, there's the ministry and all the people of God, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then he says, he said unto me, right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Yeah, this is the bride. The bride is made up in the first half of this 15-year period, and we're judging the Babylon and getting all of God's people out of it. And when God gets his bride made up and the harvest is finished, then God will judge, God's judgment and wrath, the last 7.5 years of that 15-hour last prophetical hour will fall on Babylon, and she'll be eternally judged. And God starts right here judging the whole system of the dragon, the false prophet, and the beast. All right, we're out of time. Praise God.